The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
We're going to be looking at a text out of Philippians chapter 1 this morning. And I apologize to you in advance. I typically preach expository sermons. I'm not much on topical sermons. But over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking really at some topical things as we're, as the elders are really trying to set a process in place, a system, a structure in place to see kingdom advancement and discipleship really occur. I've learned over the years that one of the best places for me to get sermon illustrations is when I'm doing this. Anybody know what that is? Pushing a mower. It is a great place to just think. And as I thought yesterday as I was mowing, this thought came to me. I'm going to warn you, I'm going to call it a parable. It's not a parable because only Jesus told parables, but it's John's parable. And I wrote it down this morning, and I'm just going to read it to you. This is my parable that as I mowed yesterday, I feel like it came to my brain. So bear with me with you. Here's the parable. There was an airplane filled with people. Jesus often told parables, and then he would tell us what the pieces of the parable meant. So I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to model it after Jesus' parable. There was an airplane filled with people. The airplane represents the world. And there was a captain, which represents God. The captain had given rules for the flight, which the passengers had grossly disregarded. So the captain sent a message via the stewardess that the plane would never land. Instead, the plane would eventually crash. Additionally, there had been appointed a time for every individual to be called by name to jump from the plane. This signified death and judgment. Some would jump to safety, others would jump to destruction. The difference would be the parachute. The captain was providing a means for a safe jump to the ground, a true parachute that would truly save. This signifies the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anyone that would put on the provided means of safety would safely reach the ground due solely to the parachute. Anyone that jumped without the approved parachute would suffer destruction. But a deceiver, representing Satan, came among the passengers, putting faulty parachutes, signifying false religion and false gospels, and parachutes all over the airplane. The deceiver told two great lies to the passengers of the plane. Lie number one, this day of jumping really isn't going to happen. Lie number two is if it were to happen, you don't really need the parachute provided by the captain. You could use a different one or even take parts and make your own. After all, said the deceiver, all parachutes lead to the same place. So people began to get in groups, and each group on the plane decided which parachute would be best for their group. Other people rejected the whole idea and would have nothing to do with any parachute at all. Every person was provided a manual that explained everything. However, few actually read it. One person read the manual very closely and was convinced that this jump was really going to happen and that there was only one parachute that could save him. So he put it on and he waited for his name to be called to make his jump. As he waited, he noticed people all around him. Some had on counterfeit parachutes. Some were just holding parachute parts. Others had nothing. He felt responsible to tell these others what he had read in the manual, to warn them that they need to be prepared. And only the real provided parachute from the captain would truly save. So he talked to another passenger. He took him through the manual and helped him to see his need for the official parachute and helped him put on the parachute that had graciously been provided. But he realized as he prepared this one, many others were called to make the jump that were not properly prepared. His heart ached for these people. They were trusting a lie, trusting in a parachute that had no power to save them. He felt compelled to warn everyone, but he was just one person. What could he do to help so many people see the truth? That's when he remembered something that he read in the manual. go and help others be prepared for the jump. The partner with others who are wearing the authorized parachute. Then, he remembered from the manual, once you have prepared others, send them also to help others so that they will join the task of preparing others for their day of the jump. This way, many people will be warned of the coming jump, the one and only way to be ready by possessing the true parachute provided by the captain. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all people. He who has ears, let him hear. I am convinced, and I will try to convince you, as we do life as a body of believers, that Christ has called us to a commission. He has commanded us to a work that is life and death. Life and death hang in the balance of what Christ has commissioned the church to do. He has told us who understand and believe the gospel, who have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, who possess his righteousness, to become mature disciples of Christ, to go and make other mature disciples of Christ as we advance the gospel. Here's what I see as I look across the landscape of the American church. Christians consumed with everything on this earth. Christians pursuing the things of this earth, and we are so distracted that most of us as followers of Christ are not engaged in the one work of eternity. We've got our toys, we've got our hobbies, we've got all these things that will not matter for eternity, that they will be gone the moment we breathe our last breath. And the one thing that God has said, go missionally, make disciples, most of us are not engaged in that work. We began last week at looking. If you weren't here, I would encourage you, if you would, to go back to our website and listen to last week's sermon. As we began laying a foundation, just to show our cards, if I could use that terminology, what we're trying to do as a body of elders is to set the direction for our church, to set the purpose, the vision, the reason we exist missionally as a body of believers. That's what we're doing. And we talked last week about we use the word point, and you're going to hear the word point a lot, and I hope point is grained into your head. But we talked last week about the reality that we exist as a body of believers to point people to God through the mediator, the high priest, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Then we exist to point people that profess faith in Christ to the local church, that they might be equipped, that they might be prepared, that they might grow to maturity in Christ, so that we could point people to the mission field, your workplace, your school, where you play, whatever you play, whatever you do, that we might continually be in this process of pointing people to the Father, to the Son, to the church, to the mission field. The idea is this, that you and I continually are in a state of progression, that we are advancing, moving forward as followers of Jesus Christ, that none of us would say, I'm satisfied where I'm at, I'm okay, I've got my parachute on, I know Jesus is my Savior, now I'm just going to go do my thing. But that we'd be concerned, that we would look around the world and say, people are dying and going to hell, and I have got the cure. I can't sit here. If we say as Christians, all we're going to do is be concerned about I'm going to heaven and I'm not concerned about anybody else, we might as well shut the doors and go on with life. Right? God has commissioned. He has left you and me, his church, a work. That work is to make disciples, to teach others, to train others. And that's what we're trying to do, is lay a groundwork to see that actually happen. Remember, we read last week 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says to Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There is the simplicity of the Great Commission. You become a student of Christ. Let others pour into you, teach you, help you grow, take the things that you have learned and pass them on to someone else so that they too will be able to pass them on to someone else. That's the picture of gospel multiplication. Advance the gospel. The only way it ever happens is when the church seriously commits to raising up disciples. This must be our goal. Because it is God's design for his bride, his church. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. You, believer, are called to move forward to maturity so that you are equipped to share the gospel and make disciples of others. How many of us just naturally expect when we have a baby that this baby is going to grow up, one day get married, and reproduce itself? Isn't that pretty much the expectation of life? Yeah? We have babies, they grow, they get married, they produce little people, right? The church is the exact same way. We see babies in Christ, new creations in Christ. The scripture tells us to raise them up, to lead them to maturity, not to be satisfied with 40-year-old, 2-year-old infant baby Christians, but to raise them up, to teach them how many things? All things. So that they would be sent ones. We talked about this last week, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our marketplaces, to be sent ones to teach others the things of Christ. That's the goal. And you want to see this church quickly have not enough room for the people that gather here on the Lord's Day? Would you like to see that? There's one pattern that Christ has given his church, and it's not go and promise people a better life now. It's not go and invite people to come to church. It's go and make disciples. And the whole point of the next, who knows, maybe years, is for us to establish a pattern, a system, a way to help people advance in their walk with Christ, that they actually feel capable to say, I can go and I can invest my life in somebody else. I would challenge you to do this. I'm not going to do it for you this morning, but I would challenge you to sit down, grab a piece of paper, and take one and add one to it. Now, this is not advanced math, but what is 1 + 1? What is it? 2. Okay, you're all good Texas mathematicians, right? Then take 2, okay, so 1 disciple makes 1 disciple, that becomes 2 disciples. Now take 2 disciples that make 2 disciples, and what's that? 4. Now take 4 disciples that make 4 disciples, and what's that? Take 8 disciples and make 8 disciples, what's that? Do you know how many times, if you did that, do you know, if 1 year, year 1 becomes 1, year 2 becomes 4, year 3, 4 becomes 8, and so on and so on. Do you know how many years it would take for one person to make disciples of the whole population of the world? Do you know how many years it would take? Somebody guess. Anybody willing to guess? I think it's 32 or 37 years for one Christian to make one disciple at a time, to send both of them to make disciples. It's simple math. It's simple multiplication. It's called the church being the church. Instead of the church being people who show up on Sunday, we want to be served, we want to hear some songs, we want to hear a message, we want to have a few prayers, eat some bread, drink some juice, and go on with our life. It's Christians not just saying, my Christianity is part of my life, but Christianity is my life. I'm dead, I exist in Christ, and now I pick up my cross and I go actually do what Christ has commanded me to do. If Pipe Creek Community Church would say, I'm in, you would see this place radically change and transform. I guarantee it. The problem is that most churches say, that's hard. Investing in people's lives, that gets messy. It's so much easier to just throw a track at somebody or invite them to a church service. That's easy. The question is this, will we be disciples who are committed to the work of being disciples? I got a couple pictures this morning. I want you to pretend, the next slide here, I want you to pretend like you and I are on this side of that river. I want you to imagine in your head that spiritual maturity represents getting to the other side. Okay? New believer, spiritual maturity means that you cross that river. You pay the price to get across the river. But in the river is these. Now, how many of you would be willing to take a toe and even dip it in the water at that point? I am convinced that most people, when they think, they hear a preacher or somebody say, we must move forward, we must be mature followers of Christ, I think that's what they see. Too often the church is so good at seeing somebody become a professing follower of Jesus. We pat them on the back, we dip them in some water, we serve them some communion, and then we say to them essentially, good luck. And moving from spiritual immaturity to spiritual maturity feels like that. Maybe they pick up the Bible on their own. Maybe they begin to read the Bible and they read about people picking up sticks on Saturday and they're stoned to death. They're like, what in the world is this? They read about giants being killed in a flood. Like, what is this? They get to the book of Leviticus and they read a little bit and they're like, I am done. I don't get it. I don't understand it. And they put it down. Has anybody ever been there? Anybody ever experienced that? I spent years in that state. I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. And I just don't get it. I don't understand it. What would have been the difference if somebody would have come alongside me and said, John, can I help you? Can I disciple you? Can I teach you? Can I train you so that you actually understand what you're reading? What would the difference be? I'm afraid too many people feel like growing in their relationship with Jesus feels like trying to go against that. What if I could take you to a place in the river that looked like that? What if I said, coming from this side to that side signifies spiritual maturity, and I can take you and let's link arms together. And we're going to take one rock at a time. We're just going to take a step at a time. We're going to do life together. We're going to love each other. We're going to encourage each other. I'm going to help you get to the other side. Would you be willing at that point to say, hey, I think I can take that walk? How many of you would be willing to say, yep, I'm in? That's what we're trying to do. You see, here's the problem. Most churches talk about discipleship, but they never put any plan in place. They just think that preaching some sermons on Sunday morning is going to result in people growing into maturity in Christ. It doesn't. Jesus spent 3 years. He poured himself into those men. He did life with them. When they were wrong, he was there to correct them and rebuke them. That's what we're trying to do here, is to set our church on a pattern, in a direction where we would see disciples mature that are not only capable, but that are commissioned to go make disciples. See Randall Bradley said in a book he wrote, without knowledge of where we're going, any road will take us there. You know what he's saying, don't you? If you have no destination in mind, get on any road you want to get on and you'll get there, right? Why? Because there's no destination. Friends, the scripture lays out the destination for each of us, and it is moving past the elementary things of Christ to spiritual maturity in Christ, that you would multiply, that you would duplicate, that you would advance the gospel. That is the call on your life if you're a Christian this morning. To be a disciple who is making disciples. And what we're getting ready to lay out is simply a strategy, a plan. There's no magic in it, but hopefully it will give us some design and definition to help us move forward in our walk with Jesus with purpose and intentionality. The acronym POINT really sums it all up. We're going to walk through these over the next 5 weeks. We're going to meet on Sunday nights. Tonight, we're going to dig deeper into the topic of partnership, because the P stands for partnership. The O is ownership, owning the Great Commission, owning the work of God. I stands for investment, investing, taking my life, my time, my gifts, my talents, everything that God has given me, and saying, God, I'm going to invest it in your kingdom. I want to live a life that is worthy of you. I want to live a life that one day I stand before you and hear, well done. The N is for new life, new fruit, a new way of living, thinking. And T is where it all kind of leads to the T, which is being a trainer, a disciple maker, a teacher of others. A simple strategy to help us move forward. I want to warn you, though, because we're programmed as American Christians, that usually Sunday mornings, there's no connectivity to it, right? You come into church and you hear a random sermon, and then you just kind of just file that away somewhere, and then the next Sunday you show up and you just kind of hear another random sermon. These are not just random sermons. We are praying that this becomes the reason that Pipe Creek Community Church exists. I hope and I pray that as you run into people, as you meet people and you have a conversation about your church, that the word point will come to your mind and they say, well, tell me about your church. And you say, we exist for one reason, to be disciples who are making disciples to the glory of God. And here's how we do that. So this morning we're just going to deal with the P, which is partnership. This is the first step. I hope as we go through this, as we go through this POINTA, I hope you'll be able to kind of discern in your own heart where you land. Imagine this as a continuum. P is the starting line. T is kind of towards the end where we're moving forward, advancing toward multiplication and being able to disciple other people. I hope you'll be honest and say, well, here's where I fit. Now, how do I take that next step? How do I move forward in this progression? So P is the very first step, which stands for partnership. This is the entry level to the body, to be a partner. So what does it mean to be a partner? Well, Merriam-Webster defines partner this way: one of two or more people that work together to accomplish a goal. A partner is someone who participates in an activity with other people. One of the biggest struggles in the American church today is that it functions upon an idea of consumerism. We're consumers of everything. We don't even realize how much we are consumers, but we look for the best deal. We look for the things, you know, take a pair of shoes or a shirt, whatever, a book you're looking for, and you become a consumer. You look for the best price. You look for the best benefits to you, and we do the same thing to the church. Well, where can I get the best music? Well, where can I get the best preaching? Well, where can I get the best whatever? And the whole concept of the body being together, linked together, even if the preaching stinks. But these are people who love Jesus and are moving forward, even if the music's not that great. Even if the children's ministries are kind of ragged, those things are not the primary thing. It's being linked to a body of people who love Christ, exalt him, and they're moving people forward in their walk with Christ to accomplish the Great Commission. We feel that is not a biblical pattern. It's not a biblical structure. It's sure not a healthy and an effective structure to try to equip ourselves and structure ourselves in a way that we're just kind of trying to please people. What will get people in the door? Because guess what? If you get them in the door by pleasing them, guess what you're going to have to do? You had to keep pleasing them or you're going to lose them. Because the consumer will say, well, that music's better. I'm going over there. We feel partnership is a much better terminology, a much better picture. It's a biblical term. Members of a church become consumers of a church. Partners in a church are linked arm in arm and say, hey, we're one body here. We're doing this thing together. And that's the picture that Scripture gives to us of the body of Christ. Different pieces, different parts, joined together by Christ to be the body of Christ. We need to constantly be reminded of the goal, which is to disciple and teach and train as we go. So I want to read you a text from Philippians chapter 1. And then I just want to simply just kind of throw some ideas out at you of what it looks like to be a partner in Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul writes this as he sits in prison in Rome. Listen to what he writes. I want you to understand we're not trying to be something novel. If anything, we're trying to take a step back and say, you know what, let's go back to the original plan, the original idea of what Christ intended the church to be. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this: Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul does not refer to the people at Philippi as you, the members of the church, you, the board of directors, you, the consumers. He says, I thank God for you. As I pray for you, you, my fellow participants, my fellow partners in the work of the gospel, The Greek word here is koinonia, and it means partnership, fellowship, participation. Notice what he says in verse 5, they participated in the mission of the gospel when? From the start to the present day. A continual partnership in the work of the gospel. How often, be honest, take a look to your left and take a look to your right real quickly. How often do we look at each other and say, that's my partner in Christ? I'm linked in with that person. That person has got my back. When we go to battle, when we fight spiritual darkness, I'm linked in with a partner on each side. We march together. We do the work of Christ together. That's the picture of partnership. So just a couple questions. Point number two, here's a question for you. Who can be a partner? If partnership is the entry level, the entry step into this thing we call fellowship of the body of Christ, who can be a partner? Well, the answer to that is very easy. Any person who has understood they are a sinner, have been convicted that they are worthy of the wrath of God, understood and believed that God sent His Son, He lived a perfect sinless life, He died in our place, the Father poured out His wrath for your sins and mine upon His Son, Jesus died, He was buried on the third day, He rose again victorious over sin, and He offers to you, if you will come and believe, eternal life, new life. The Spirit of God will dwell within you and teach you and guide you in all things. The person who says and professes, my hope rests in Jesus Christ alone. Partner. First step, entry step into the people of God is faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Or as Jesus would say to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Those who have been born again are partners. So that means we're partners on a big scale with the believer in Africa, the believer in Asia, the believer in Canada. We're partners together. But as we read the Bible, we understand that God has given a special thing called the local church. And Paul writes most of his letters to that special thing called the local church, where Paul and Christ expects people born of the Spirit of God to come together, to partner together, to do the work of the church where it's planted. That's why we exist, to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in Bandera County, known as Pipe Creek Community Church, to let our light shine as a body of people linked together, partnered together. So I'd ask you this morning, at this point, I'd ask you this question. Is your hope, is your faith in the finished work of Jesus? Would you say today, I rest in the finished work of Christ by this gracious gift received by faith in Jesus Christ alone? If that's you, then you are a partner. Then I would ask you a second question. If that's you, do you live here and have you partnered with this church? Have you said, I am in, I link arms with you? All in to do the work that God has called this church to do. If you're here this morning, you say, I'm not a partner, then I would plead with you to understand the words of the gospel. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel and come partner with the local church. Who's a partner? A new creation in Christ is a partner by grace alone, through faith alone, and the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Question number two, which is point number three, what does being a partner look like? What does being a partner look like? Several things I want to mention here, four of them specifically, and I'll move through them kind of quickly. But I want you to understand one thing. The things I'm about to mention, the list could be much longer, but the primary place that these things play out are in the context of a local gathering of believers. We talk all the time. I hear people say all the time, we can take the Lord's Supper. We don't need the church. We can baptize. We don't need a church. We can worship. We don't need the church. Well, sure, you can do those things. Right? I mean, we can go anywhere and take the Lord's Supper. We can go anywhere and baptize. We don't need the local church per se, other than the fact that Christ has given to you and me the local church, and He commands us to be part of the local church. He uses many illustrations of the body, hands and feet and eyes and ears. You don't see ears off go and say, I don't need the body. I'm going to go here over here by myself. Fingers and toes just running all over the place. No, the body is put together, knit together, just like you and I are to be knit together. So here's four characteristics. This is not an extensive list, but just maybe some of the major things that we would think should be happening as partners in the local church. First, accountability. There must be accountability within the body of Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John writes this. Remember, John has seen Christ. He's eaten with Christ. He's been taught by Christ. Look what he says. 1 John 1, 3, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship, that same word, koinonia, partnership, participation with us. This isn't John's opinion. This is a guy who was with Jesus. He says, what I'm telling you, we've seen him, we've touched him, we've heard him, and what we proclaim to you is so that you can have participation, fellowship with God. And our fellowship, koinonia, is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. But listen, he goes on and he says in verses 6 and 7 of 1 John chapter 1, we lie if we say that we have fellowship, this koinonia, with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. He says right before that, he says, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And he says, you're a liar if you say you have participation, fellowship with the Father, and your life is nothing but darkness. This is the very text that awoke me out of my deadness and sin. I'll never forget reading this text, and I read it, and everything came to light. My life was nothing but sin. It was nothing but wickedness. It was nothing but darkness. And God spoke to my heart and he said, John, you're a liar. You say you have fellowship with me, but your life is nothing but vileness. It doesn't look like Christ, John. Look what he says. We say we are lying if we say we have fellowship, this koinonia, this intimate participation with God, but we live in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. Verse 7, but if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship, koinonia, participation, partnership with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hear me, a church that does not hold each other accountable to the Word of God is no church at all. Did you hear me? A church that is not willing to hold its members accountable to the Word of God is no church at all. If we truly love each other, we will hold each other accountable to God's Word, His truth, His standard. Partners in the gospel hold each other accountable to the standard of God's Word. When I partner with you, as a member of this church, I am saying to you, I am expressing to you, you are my partner in Christ, and I expect you to hold me accountable to the standard, the truth of God's Word. Likewise, you communicate to me without saying it, I will hold you accountable. It's what Jesus had in mind in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, when he says, if another believer sins, go privately and point out his offense. It's what Proverbs 27, verse 17 has in mind when it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. See, if you're a partner in this thing called Pipe Creek Community Church, that means we hold each other accountable. We love each other enough not to overlook. I'm not talking about things that you just don't like. I don't like that car you drive. I don't like those clothes you wear. Those things don't matter. I'm talking about sin, things that God calls sin. We don't overlook them. As iron sharpens iron. Do you think there's a little friction in that? When a piece of iron strikes another piece of iron, do you think there's a little spark goes up? How often, be honest, do we need a little iron sharpening iron in our lives? We're kind of apathetic and we're kind of just going through the motion and somebody needs to wake us up and we just fail to do it. It's like a football team. 10 guys go out on the offensive line and the quarterback's over on the side taking a nap. Somebody needs to wake that dude up, right? Church, we need to be awakened We need the Spirit of God to move and awaken us. And it may very well be that he's waiting on some of us to wake each other up. Some of us right now are so committed to things of this world, pursuing the things of this world, storing up treasure on this earth that moth is going to eat up and rust is going to destroy, and no investment in the things of God. Wake each other up. Love each other enough to be iron that sharpens iron. I love you too much to say to you, hey, go live your life, do whatever you want to do, and one day you're going to stand before Jesus, and guess what? You might be a little surprised. I love you more than that. I'll step on your toes if I have to step on your toes. But it's because I love you, and I'm concerned for you, and I hope that you are concerned for me. And if I go off course, that you're willing to say, brother, what are you doing? Come back on course. Accountability. Holding each other accountable. Secondly, dependency. Here's a second characteristic of the church. Dependency. Partners depend upon each other. Husbands and wives. We have children, and we're in this partnership called family, and we depend upon each other. The body, just think about your body. Your body depends on each piece and part. If your stomach stops doing what your stomach is designed to do, what's going to happen? If your throat stops doing what it's designed to do, what's going to happen? Think about the body parts that are absolutely essential to your body being healthy. They're all needed. They're all essential. Or you're going to be sick, maybe dead very quickly. We need to see the body of Christ in such the same way that we are a body linked together, dependent upon each other to do life together. The early church modeled this well. I don't know where we went off track. The early church, somebody would have a need. You know what? They'd go sell a piece of land and say, hey, well, we're going to take care of this. Today, it's almost like the church is a take care of your own. Make sure you get your own things taken care of. No dependency. We should depend upon each other. A third requirement or a characteristic is to be equipped. Accountability, dependency, we need to be equipped. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would go into some of the most important things that you would ever do in this life without somebody that you knew was equipped? I want you to imagine. Anybody ever gone rock climbing? I never have, other than those indoor rock climbing places. I've done that. That's kind of cheesy. I want you to imagine, it's not cheesy. I want you to imagine 1,000-foot rock, and we're going to climb it. You put on your gear, you got your helmet on, and there's this guy or a gal called a belay, and you know, they put this thing up there, and they run the rock, or they run the rope up through the thing, and it comes back down. The belay's over here, and as you start climbing, the belay has a really important job. Every time there gets to be some slack rope, you pull the rope tight. You keep it tight, so if the person climbing falls off, guess what? The rope catches you. Now, how many of you would be willing to begin up that 1,000-foot rock with a person who was doing the belay that had no clue what they were doing? They had never done it before, no preparation, no clue. Like, I don't, what do I do with this? How many of you would start up that rock? Here's another illustration. How many of you, imagine you're 21 years old. You got your first job, you're making good money, and think, I want to plan my retirement for when I'm 65. Making good money. You got an option of this guy who's been doing this a long time, really knows what he's doing, has a proven track record, or this person who has no clue at all. Nothing. Never invested money, a diamond, a day in their life. Would you entrust 45 years of your money to that person who's never done that in their life? Anybody? If so, I'll be your investor, okay? Skydiving. Anybody ever skydive? How many of you would be willing, I've never done it, how many of you would be willing to get in a tandem skydive thing like they make you do when you first begin skydiving? You got your trainer strapped into your back and you get to the edge of the door And you lean over and say, how many times you done this? A couple hundred, a couple thousand? And they reach up and they say, I've never done this a day in my life. I don't have a clue what we're going to do once we get out this door. How many of you would do that? You wouldn't invest that way? You wouldn't rock climb that way? You wouldn't sky jump that way? Why would we do church that way? Why would we be okay with this practice and this mentality that, hey, let's just show up. Let's just kind of do whatever seems to happen without any plan, without any intentional thought. We're just going to kind of show up and do things. Do you think God is glorified in that? He's not. He's given us His Word to train and prepare to equip one another. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 12 and 13 that God has given a gift to the church of teachers and shepherds for a specific purpose. Do you know what the purpose is? Ephesians 4, 12 and 13, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what the modern church says today? Let's pay some experts, let's pay some professionals to come do ministry. You know what the Bible says? Recognize and appoint those that God has gifted to lead as elders and teachers and shepherds so that you would be equipped to go do ministry. You see the problem there? The American church has said, leave that ministry stuff to the professionals. And God says, I've left the ministry to my people, my body, all of us. We must be equipped. Fourthly and lastly, we must be together. The old school way of saying this is we must be equally yoked. We take those terms for granted because we've heard them a long time. I remember one time in a Sunday school class, Vanessa asked, do you guys understand what it means to be equally yoked? And all the kids like, no clue. It means to be together, pulling. Two animals the same size pulling together. Equally yoked, together, linked, arm in arm. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 16. Don't be teamed up with those who are unbelievers. How can unrighteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Linked together, arm in arm, believers. There used to be this thing in the church called regenerate church membership. Some of you older folks probably know that terminology because there used to be a standard in the church to be a member of the church. You had to actually be born again. Read experts on the church today and they'll say one of the number one problems in the church today is unregenerate church members. People who are not saved, who have been dunked in some water, who are on your rolls, who are sitting in churches causing havoc and all kind of problem. Paul says, believer, don't be yoked with unbelievers. We need to be born of the Spirit of God together as new creations in Christ, linked arm and arm. The goal of the believer is to do all that you do, whether you eat or drink or shoot a ball or go to work or drive your car. Do it all to the glory of God. Well, guess what? If we're linked with unbelievers, their motive is not to do all that they do to the glory of God. So in marriage, in business, in church, be linked together with unbelievers and you are bound to have serious problems. Step one in this process is partnership. More than one person working together to accomplish a goal. The goal is it's defined for us. We don't get to establish the goal. Churches want to, but we don't get to. That is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things. That's the goal. That's the mission. Step one is this. We need partners. We're not asking for people to come and sit in pews and say, well, let those elders lead. Let those elders do the ministry. No, we're asking for people to say, I'm in. I'm linking arms. I'm ready to be the body of Christ. So as I close this morning, And before I pray, I know we are not a church that offers an invitation, but I'm going to offer you an invitation this morning. And the invitation is this. We invite you to seriously come to be a partner with the people who make up Pipe Creek Community Church. Will you partner with us in the life of this body to live out the Great Commission of disciples that make disciples to the glory of God? That's your invitation this morning. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for this text that that Paul has penned by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And God, I praise you that he would use such an amazing word, that he thanked you, God, for the believers in Philippi, the church in Philippi, who were partners in the gospel. God, I pray that you would impress upon each heart this morning. First, that you would impress hearts that they do indeed have a relationship with Jesus by grace through faith. And to those who are seriously, genuinely born of the Spirit and following Christ, Father, I pray that you would help us to change the mentality of the modern church, that we are simply members that just need to show up every once in a while, but God, that we would begin to see ourselves as partners in Christ, that we would envision Pipe Creek Community Church as a body, and each person, each partner is vitally important to the health, the effectiveness, and the ability of this church to accomplish the Great Commission. God, would you stir our hearts and stir our minds to be people who are committed, partnered together, linked arm in arm to be about discipleship, that we would see the gospel advance, the kingdom advance to the glory of you, our great God. We praise you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this message. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you most of all for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray.